The first lesson comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from the book of Revelation. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you this morning in the everlasting name of Jesus Christ. Today is the last day of the church year. Where did this year go? Wow. Today is a day that we're in kind of a transition. A transition between considering the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and considering his coming again for the second time. This time when he comes again, he will be coming as the king that all Israel had been waiting for when Jesus was born. This time, he won't be that baby in that lowly manger born in an animal feed trough to meager human parents. This time, he will be coming as the conqueror. He will be the ruler of all. He will be the vanquisher of evil, the victor that all eyes will see and all knees will bow to, the Lord of all, the King of Kings. You know, in this country, when we think about kings, we really don't identify with them, do we? Because when you think of a king or a queen, you think of a king or a queen of a particular country, not ours. I mean, the Queen of England is the royal that we probably identify with most, that we're most familiar with. But when you look at the Queen Elizabeth, when you look at her, what do you see? Well, you see a nice enough lady from what we can tell. But we don't see a lot of authority there, do we? You know, more of a figurehead. Wouldn't you agree? Now, when you look at kings and maybe queens of other countries, you might see some with more extensive power within their own countries. But unfortunately, too often, when we see those kinds of kings and queens, that they can be pretty tyrannical. You know, they can cause enormous misery to the people that oppose them. But in this country, when we think about a king, we don't really know what it's like to be ruled by a monarch because we've never had one. In fact, our founding fathers grew up under the rule of a king. And they knew and saw firsthand the abuses that can come with putting someone in charge in a ruling class like that as a king and see what they can do to their subjects. And when they started over in this country, they disliked having a monarch so much that they specifically designed our government so that a king could not rise up. In fact, they tried to write stuff in there to limit the power of government itself. Our founders were wise and ahead of their time. In 1887, there was a British historian by the name of Lord John Acton. And he wrote a letter to a Catholic bishop. And in that letter was a quote that we've heard often about people in power. He said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Our founding fathers knew that, and they wanted to prevent this absolute power from being in the hands of a human being. But in Jesus' time, Israel was different because they were used to having kings. You know, if you go through the Old Testament and you read the historical record of Israel, you'll see that they first had judges who, you know, made decisions for the people. But they insisted on having a king. Why? Because everybody else had one. You know, a king would fight for them. A king would protect the people. God tried to talk them out of it through Samuel because he knew, first off, that he was their king, but secondly, he knew what would happen if a human being got a hold of that much authority. But Israel wouldn't listen. They insisted on having a king. And so God relented. And he had Samuel appoint Saul to be the first king over Israel. And ever since then, their human kings have what we call gone sideways. You know, they might be okay for a while, but then they got off on their own hubris, their own selfishness. And, it went that way down through history where they were conquered and so forth until Jesus' time when they were conquered by the Roman Empire. And so Israel was waiting for a new king to come to take them out of the misery of being under the tyrannical rule of the emperor of Rome, which is kind of like a king. As a matter of fact, the Roman emperors were so powerful and so absolutely corrupt that they considered themselves gods. Life and death to them was dealt out with a mere word or the flick of a hand. That's what happens when so much power is concentrated in the hands of a human being under the influence of his own sinful nature, under the influence of worldly pride, under the influence of the corruption that Satan can bring to bear. But the ever-hopeful Israel wanted a new king, one that wouldn't be corrupt, one that would look after the interests of Israel and not Rome or themselves. Many people had high hopes that Jesus would be that king. I mean, after all, they had heard all their lives about the predictions that God had given through the prophets to send a Messiah, to send a Savior, to help the people, to save the people. I mean, for example, they heard the predictions of the prophets from the prophet Micah that we hear during Christmas time. Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. They were looking for someone to save them from Rome, not from their sins. And so they thought Jesus might be the one sent from God. But Jesus, outwardly, wasn't like any other king that they had experience with. He didn't fit the preconceived notion that they had for a kingly person. You know, he was born poor. He was born in a manger. He worked in his earthly father's carpenter shop for most of his life. He didn't have the sophisticated upbringing that a king should have. He did have royal lineage. He was in line from King David. But so were other people that weren't kings. And so they concluded that Jesus couldn't possibly be the king that God was sending to Israel. And so they rejected him. They rejected him so much that they sent him to be killed by the very Roman government that they were trying to get out from under. Whether or not the Jews thought Jesus was the king, he is the king. We see that in his exchange with Pilate, in his so-called trial that's in our gospel lesson today from John 18. Here, Jesus has been arrested and taken to the Roman government and Pilate. And in John 18, we read this. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus is the king. Just not one that fits the preconceived notions that the people in Jesus' time thought a king should be, nor even today, fitting that preconceived notion that we have about what a king should be. But you know what? When Jesus comes again, he'll erase all of those preconceived notions of what a king should be, because he will be the embodiment of the King of Kings. Jesus even talked about his kingdom. In our lesson today, he even said it to Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." He even gave examples to the people when he was teaching them about what his kingdom would be, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in his numerous parables that he told. Before Jesus came, the Jews began to start referring to God as their eternal king. You know, the Ancient of Days, as Daniel had in his vision, as he referred to him in our first lesson. But also in this lesson, I want you to note that we're introduced to Jesus Christ here. We're introduced to Jesus as the King of Kings. Daniel, in his vision, said, "And there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples and every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Well, Daniel's vision is being realized, folks. Jesus did come to this earth in the form of a human being, a son of man, but not in his kingly role this time. He came to open the way for all of us who believe that he is the king, that so that we can enter his kingdom one day. You might say he was rounding up his subjects. Now, some people don't like it to be thought of as the subject of a king. You know, like I said, our notion with kings is not very familiar and pretty foreign, actually, and probably not very positive. You know, we're independent human beings after all. So we might not want to be the subject for a king. However, we need to remember who we're talking about here. First, God created us and everything that we know and everything that we see. We're already subjects to him because he created us. God loves us, or he would have wiped us out a long time ago. And we can be sure that he has our best interest at heart, because it is we humans who have caused the problems with the sin that we have and the sin that we find ourselves in, and that we need someone with righteous sovereign power to save us, to help us, to be our king. He came to this earth to live among us, to teach us about his kingdom, the kingdom that he wants all of us to be in at the end of this time, at the end of this life. I mean, how many earthly kings have lived for 33 years as an ordinary person among the people that are his subjects? Here we have God himself who lived among us to try to get us to understand, to try to guide us, to try to teach us, to try to save us as his citizens. How many earthly kings would voluntarily give up their own life solely for the purpose of saving his subjects? Earthly kings would do anything to hold on to power, not to give it away. But Jesus is not like earthly kings. Jesus wants so much more for us that this old world can't give. And so, he went through all that he did so that we can have the opportunity to be with him forever in his kingdom. And that day is described in our second lesson today from Revelation. But it's also a quote from Daniel and his vision. It says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Folks, there's not going to be any missing this event, okay? There's not going to be any question about what's happening. There's not going to be any question about who it is that's coming. Everyone will know. No more coming as a baby to lowly parents. No more having to convince people of who he is. Yes, in Revelation it says, another quote from another prophet, Zechariah. The quote is, "And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him." That's kind of odd. Why would we be mourning because our king is coming? Well, let me give you the full quote on that. Zechariah chapter 12. It says, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one who grieves for a firstborn son. You see, at that point in time, we're all going to realize that it's us that caused our king to have been pierced, to have been killed because of our sin. The fact that Jesus will be seen by everyone at one time, even the Jewish authorities who condemned him, even the Roman guards that killed him, it will prove to all people everywhere, once and for all time, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he is God. Hallelujah. But doesn't that just want to make you say, when's he going to return? What's taking so long? You know, those of us who consider him our King already, we want him to return and bring us to that eternal bliss of heaven in his kingdom. And sometimes we're anxious for him to come back, right? Especially when things aren't going well for us. Especially when the storms of life are raging on us. Maybe some debilitating illness. Maybe some persecution is going on in our lives. We want to be free of this world, don't we? We want the kingdom of heaven to break through into this world, to bring us all the glory that will accompany Jesus when he comes back the second time. So what's holding it up? Well, quite frankly, it's God's patience with us. You know, God is sovereign. He knows everything. He knows everything in time from the beginning to the end. And so we have to trust him because he loves us. And he, you know, or Jesus wouldn't have come the first time. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to be in his kingdom. So there must be people that need to hear his word so that they too can become believers in Jesus. You know, it's been 2,000 years since he came. But to him, it's like 2 minutes. As long as there's something to salvage in this world, God will delay the end of times. And so we too need to be patient, knowing that Jesus is a king, yes, but not just any king. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no higher authority than he is. He will protect us. He will provide for us, just like any good king is supposed to do. But more than that, he's a king of my life. He's the king of my heart. And that's just fine with me. And I pray that you'll say he's the king of your heart too. Amen? Amen.